in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show.
How many did you eat?
Don't. Four, maybe five.
No, no, well, I know how many I ate. Okay, right here on the back of the pack, it says serving size, 4 pieces. Servings per container, 4. So 4 times 4 is 16.
I had 4.
All right, well, I'm going to open this, and I'm going to count how many chocolate-covered peanuts
your
are left.
Your left hand was shoveling them in while your right hand was working on the radio show. You didn't know how many you had.
I don't have to. The bag tells me. It says this is...
How many are left? 5?
Well, would you let me count? Okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, there's...
6.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, there's 6 left, and I've only had 1.
I had 4.
So 1 and 6 is 7. 7 from 16. Oh, my God. You've eaten... You've literally eaten...
No, I had 4.
You've eaten 50% of the entire bag of chocolate peanut clusters.
Now, if you give me the other 6, then it would be 50%.
I'm not giving you any more. You've obviously taken more than your share. That's what...
Are we on the air?
I don't know. I could check. Yeah, we're rolling.
Oh,
this is your show. We're rocking and rolling. All right, well...
Sorry, folks. You have to hear all this.
No, you're not. I'm going to turn your microphone off so I can start the show. Folks, welcome to the Abiding Presence. Today's date is the 1st of October, 2013, and it is about 3 minutes and 20 seconds after the hour on this Tuesday night. Okay, tonight's broadcast, we're going to talk and really give you some tools on how you can understand the difference between Scripture and doctrine. The difference between being confused and understanding that even though something sounds good and at face value, it seems like it's right out of the book, out of the Bible, but when you put it to use, nothing happens. There's no success. There's no grace. There's no conversations with God. There's Jesus isn't right next to you. And this is never more apparent than with financial troubles or physical pain or personal relationships or even things just aren't going good at work or school. And then all of a sudden, you resign yourself. Well, maybe this is all there is because nobody I know has anything more special or their prayers aren't any more effective than mine because we're praying together. And the end result is the same. It's real easy to find yourself in a true reality of the world and of the flesh that leaves you vacant of Christianity. And this can all happen under the guise of religious services and tithing and being a member of a building in your town for years where there's where there's baptisms, there's weddings, there's funerals, there's bake sales, and the community rallies around this building and its leaders. Because it's all about this one simple statement that never seems to... It's not that it doesn't get merit or that it's disrespected. It's actually something much worse, and it's right out of the Bible. It's actually overlooked or ignored. Those who preach will be judged more harshly. Because on tonight's broadcast, we're going to give you some food for thought, some tools to truly understand exactly what is meant by that passage. Because Jim is looking it up right now so he can read it to you out of the King James Version, and then also out of the, whatever Bob's brand or whatever other book he reads it out of. But we're going to start off with that so that you truly understand that we're talking about Scripture. Those who preach will be judged more harshly. Why would that be? If not to make sure that accuracy, efficiency, and more importantly, that grace is involved. We've had countless emails over the 2-year history of Jim's show where people say deacons and bishops and Bible studies are praying and that the elders of the church keep getting sick and dying and everybody's praying for them and there's no results and how could this possibly happen? Jim, did you find it? Where is it?
It's in James chapter 3 verse 1. And want me to read the King James first and then get to the message?
I don't know, whichever way you think is...
Yeah, I think that's best. The New King James says in verse 1, "My brethren, let it not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Okay, let's go to the Amplified. It says, "Not many of you should become teachers, self-constituted censors and reprovers of others, my brethren, for you know that we teachers will be judged by a higher standard and with greater severity than other people. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation." All right, now let's go to the Message Bible. And it says, "Don't be in a rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified." And it goes on to say here, it says, "We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths." I think this is good. I mean, a good way to explain it.
And I think so.
I think for everybody tonight, I think you're already kind of keyed into where we're going with this, that if those that are preaching the word are incorrect and will not make course corrections and changes and have inaccuracy, then it just funnels down through the ranks until really the people find themselves discouraged and distracted too.
We've never asked, because I don't think it's our business, and frankly, I just don't care. But
right?
I mean, if I was to ask how many people listen to this show and also attend some type of a service somewhere, I would say that the odds would be pretty high.
Sure.
You know, I don't know if it would be 8 out of 10 or 5 out of 10 or 10 out of 10, but I think it's a safe bet to say that the overwhelming majority of the people that listen to your radio show, they're frequently going somewhere.
Right.
With a quote-unquote Christian message that's involved. Now, that being said, remember at the start of the show when we were talking about, I mean, when you first got here in the barn, before you stole all the candy, that I said that, once again, the book of Genesis, there's a message there that's lost.
Mm-hmm.
That we were talking about how long has the real Christian message been skewed by people.
Right.
You know, and I was talking about emperors and kings and queens and how most people couldn't read and how Bibles were under lock and key and only the religious people of the country or the town were,
right.
You know, and they would just say what they wanted to say. But it actually started in Genesis. Because I asked you, I says, what denotes scripture? What's a definition? What would be the dictionary, or what should be the dictionary description of scripture, which is what? The word of God.
Right.
Grace, love, the message from Christ.
Sure.
Absolute, no editing, no pictures, no videos, just scripture is the word of God. And doctrine is the world flesh alteration of scripture.
Yeah, it is.
Uh-huh. There was Pete and repeat. There was Pete, repeat, like a dog chasing its tail, because doctrine goes nowhere. And the way scripture is turned into doctrine is right. When you take the words of Christ and associate them and manipulate them and change them to fit the world and the flesh.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden they still sound good because they come from the book and they were scripture, but now they become what? Unsuccessful.
Right. You know, the beginning of this scripture you had me to turn to, if we leave it in this context, which is really the context that it's giving us, it basically says everything you just said, which is to go a little further. It said, you know, I read the part that says, you know, there's a stricter standard from teachers, and it says none of us is perfectly qualified. James goes on to say, we get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. In other words, he's saying, if you find someone that's speaking absolutes that bring life or that produce life, that's who you need to follow.
Well, and Jesus was productive.
Exactly. And then he goes on to follow up with this. He's going to mention horses here. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. And then he goes even further to say, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrong place word out of your mouth can do that, and by our speech we can ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, right from the pit of hell.
Now, everybody, I'm going to have you read the last couple parts again after I say this.
All right.
Folks, I've said this time and time again, that I personally feel that one of the four books that is completely misunderstood or overlooked or not emphasized enough, and one of those is Genesis. Because when you take scripture and you turn it into the flesh and the world, you turn your back on Christ. And when he said, hey, all I ask is just leave this stupid apple tree alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's scripture. And Adam and Eve turned scripture into doctrine.
Right.
One bite's not going to hurt. It's just one apple.
It looks good to the eye.
Yep. It tastes good.
Right.
And then their buddy, the four-legged serpent who lost his wheels when God spanked everybody. But think about what you just said about when scripture and doctrine and how sideways it goes, and it destroys everything.
Right.
Because Adam and Eve turned scripture into doctrine. They went for the gold. I just don't want to have a bite. You have a bite. I know. Let's make some apple turnovers like they got at McDonald's.
Mm-hmm.
And they just went sideways. And what did Christ's reaction to this?
Sure.
He turned their lives. He turned their reality upside down.
Right, yeah.
So if you look at Genesis this way, and then you read what you're going to read again, perhaps people will have an understanding of not just how, but why we refer to, structures and buildings.
Yeah.
and how organized religion is more of a hindrance than it is a help.
Yeah, I'm going to read this again, and before I do, I think this would even be more accurate. See if this is. It's not so much that Jesus or God turned their world upside down, it is, but I think it'd be more accurate to say they gave them what they wanted. They went ahead and took bites of an apple, turned themselves into flesh beings when they had the ability to walk with God as spirit beings forever, and God just gave them exactly what they wanted.
Plus, I've always said this. They just accepted their fate as the way it is.
Yeah.
They never said, wait a minute, is there a time out here?
Right.
You know, can we, you know, you're God. Can you, know, just reverse this a couple of hours?
So how bad things perpetuated had to do with them, too.
It had to do with their perception of what reality is.
Right.
And their ability, and this sounds funny, but think about this for a second. It was about their ability to feel they had no other choice but to follow this direction.
Yeah, I like the word feel because I was going to say the same thing. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they felt their body and they saw their nakedness. So look at, they got feelings now, senses, the senses of the flesh. When they lived out of the senses of the spirit, where the flesh didn't really matter. It really didn't matter. But the moment they sinned, they felt a draft. They felt their bodies. They saw their nakedness. And they began to experience feelings of condemnation, loneliness, regret, feeling bad, feeling fearful. And as a result of it, when God came, just like he always did, to spend time with them, it was just an explosion of all this negativity. You could say it was collateral damage from their decision to eat the apple. And now they're swimming so much in flesh that they literally gave into it. And the interesting thing is that it went south so quick that it's as though they didn't, I mean, it's almost like instantaneously they didn't even remember where they were, what they had, and what they experienced with God. And instantly, their whole new world became almost more real to them overnight than anything else. I think that's extremely sad, too.
Read that again.
It says, and of course, you know the beginning here about teachers held to the strictest standards, so keep that as the context. It said, a bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrong place word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. And then it says this, is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame your tongue. It's never been done.
See, now this comes after those who preach will be judged more harshly.
Right.
What they're saying in today's language is, look, you're going somewhere. You're listening to some guy on a stage in front of a pulpit with a wireless microphone and a suit and tie, and you're literally considering that everything he says is etched in stone, and you're following his lead without question.
Right.
The question is there. If you're really logging time, if you're logging energy, you're spending money, and you're praying, and you're not having success, when? I mean, come on, people. When are you just going to sit somewhere and say, this ain't working? This is not what Scripture says. It says, ask and you shall receive. Don't worry about anything.
Right.
I'm made in God's image. When does all this happen?
Yeah, this is good. My comment, and I want to read another portion here. My comment to some of these things is because I know how people think in what you might call your Word of Faith circles, your charismatic Pentecostal Bible, you know, toting Christians. You'll listen to this portion of Scripture, and immediately all you get out of it is, I need to be careful with my words.
Yeah, but, because it's a way of keeping people quiet.
Yes.
Keeping them uncreative and not questioning. It's a way of keeping them in line.
But this isn't just talking about words. This is talking about the intent that's coming out of people's heart that are used through words that produce results, well, or lack of results.
That's right, because now you bring in the scripture that talks about if you're going to say something wrong, what are you supposed to do? Cut your tongue out.
Yeah.
If you're thinking about stealing, what are you supposed to do?
Yeah, cut your hand off.
And if you're looking at somebody the wrong way, what are you supposed to do?
Poke your eye out.
Yeah, in other words, you're supposed to, you know, turn yourself into some kind of a horror movie scary person.
Right.
Well, think about what that says. It's saying, look, if you have the thoughts, before you go to hurt that person, before you go to that store to steal that, before you think, before you ever have physical contact with this person other than your husband and wife, the sheer thoughts is the problem. Because everything about Christianity is nothing but thoughts and emotions. Yeah. It has to be. Why? Because there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, which means it has to do with your soul, with your heart, with your spirit. And so there. And so now correlate this to what Jim's telling you and what we're talking about tonight as far as a diagnostic tool to understand what is wrong versus what is right, and should you change directions, and should you question the place, the people, what you believe to be the way you worship.
Yeah,
all fits.
In light of what you said, how I interpret this too, if we're keeping the context based on those that teach the word, will be held in a stricter standard. You know, it would behoove some people that are listening and that are going to services, okay, to just do a simple little survey, very, very off the cuff, not this big old deal, but just as you meet people, ask simple questions in a building. Meet them and say, hey, do you get prayers answered? How's your body doing here since you've been coming to this place?
They don't even have to ask that, because first thing people say is, I'm having trouble. Will you pray with me?
Well, and I know, but I'm saying if you would use it as result-oriented, because that's what this passage is talking about. It goes on to say, with our tongues we bless God our Father. With the same tongue we curse the very men and women he made in his image.
Yep.
And it says, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a clear cup of cool water, are you?
Right.
What's brackish?
Brackish is a combination of a salt water, seawater, and fresh water.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, you find it a lot at the end of rivers and inlets, like in Northern California. It's called the Delta, and there's like 400 or 500 miles.
Yeah.
And what it is certain fish, like a salmon. Salmon can go from the sea to fresh water.
Okay.
But brackish water is like a diluted. It's 50 of one, 50 of the other kind of thing. And the closer you are to one, the fresher it gets, or the closer you get to the other, the saltier it gets.
Well, that's very telling to what we're saying.
It's easy to figure this out. It's easy to count. Folks, it's as easy as to count as the way we figured out that Jim ate most of the candy before the show. That's how easy it is to figure this out. What do you mean that's not right? It's a true statement.
I have four.
Folks, speaking of facts, the fact is we need some emails and some text messages. The way you text message the show is the first word that you type is our names. J-I-M-B-J, no capital letters, no spaces. Jim B-J is the first word that you type, and then when you press send and you need a telephone number, all you do is put in these five digits, 69302, 69302, and emails. We love emails, and by the by, Jim, I got a bunch to read. Emails, we love those too. It's the name of the radio show, The Abiding Presence, at G, it's Gmail, G as in Grandma's Gravy, theabidingpresence@gmail.com, and if you don't want your email read on the air, your text, make sure you say don't read or read or just say don't read. And you can find this information out on the www.theabidingpresence.com radio show website. Want me to get into some of these emails?
Sure.
Okay. One of them is, I can't wait to read one of them. The first one we have here came in about 7 hours ago. It's from Keisha. Remember?
Oh, yeah. I remember Keisha.
It says, greetings, BJ and Jim. Well, greetings back. Before I begin to enjoy the evening's goodies you have in store for us, I would like to ask this. Goodies in store for her?
I know.
We don't share candy. How could I share candy? You don't even share it with me. And now she wants some of our candy.
Yeah, you're not going to get any candy out of BJ. I hardly get any either.
Oh, really? Is that right? They know that's wrong.
No,
yeah.
They don't.
Yeah. All right, it says, we who are on board here have come to understand the shortcomings of the churches. How would either of you see a church you would pastor or attend? And what would it look like? How can we bring that to these stalemate churches? Or is it even feasible to entertain that idea? How could we be in line with Hebrews 10, 24, 25? Thank you for what you both bring to the table for us to break bread with. Graced for the race. Keisha. So, if you were going to have a place, what would yours be like?
Well, you know, here's an interesting thought. I'm gonna take the scenario, the thought of what took place at Sherwood's, Pastor Sherwood, up in Eau Claire.
Mr. Creamy.
Eau Claire, yep. Because, first of all, I mean, you know, he already, it's not like he needed our help to have a excited bunch of people that were already moving forward. When he and I talked back in the spring about a lot of the things that you and I talk about,
right?
It really messed him up, I mean, in a really good way. And, you know, we talked again, and he just was, because he's very, very sharp, he just grabbed a hold of stuff and immediately began to put two and two together and started figuring things out. And immediately started teaching his people about the difference between the two worlds, alternate reality of what we've called this world or flesh versus the realness of God and the Spirit. So I guess what I'd say, I really like what happened at his church, because so quickly with just those meetings we had and so many results that we had, the next services that he had, and he's begun to keep this alive in his service, and that's the part I really like. He's kept the momentum going, and he's kept it alive in his people. The moment we had those services, he came together. I was done on a Sunday, and at Wednesday, they had a service, and they probably had maybe 40% of their people there on a Wednesday night, and he literally went for like 2.5 hours. People were still coming up telling their story of what happened on the weekend. And he said basically that was the whole service.
Right.
And what I guess I really come to enjoy through watching it firsthand with him, he's kept that alive so that there's a constant flow now of people telling stories. People, their story of grace.
Right.
And it's not just what happened in the meeting when I was there. Now it's just they're getting it, and they're excited.
So you would mirror that?
I would mirror that.
All right. Well, nobody knows this greater than you. The chances of me ever pasteurizing,
right,
is like it ain't going to happen. But if I was to ever have a Christian service known as a church, the sign out front would say, bought and paid for, the Church of the Unconcerned.
Right.
And then down below in fine print, it would say, we really don't care about anything at all.
Right.
And I think that would pretty much sum things up. That's what it would be, you know.
Yeah.
The, you know, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus, bought and paid for, the Church of the Unconcerned.
Right.
We don't really care about anything at all. because we believe in grace and we know that anything of the flesh in the world is bad. But that's what the sign would say. It would have a drive-up window that was open 24 hours, 7 days a week, just like going to a fast food restaurant. And that drive-up window would be there so that people, when they finally found grace, they could come to the Church of the Unconcerned at 3 o'clock in the morning, any night that they wanted, rain, sleet, or snow, and drop off their glasses, their prescription drugs, their knee braces, their hand braces, their little small back girdles, and whatever. They could just drop them off and say, take care of this for me. And then there would be a big plexiglass box full of nothing but prescriptions. And then there'd be a big pile of wheelchairs and crutches. And then there'd be another box of glasses and contact lenses. And then the next thing would be the building would be full of whatever to sit on. There would be a board with some bricks. There would be some sofas, recliners, love seats, some bales of hay, some folding chairs, some lawn furniture. And it would be first come, first serve. If you want to rock a recliner, then you better show up early or you'll be stuck in the back on a bale of hay. There would just be all different kinds of things, right, that, you know. And obviously, there wouldn't be a dress code. I wouldn't care what people wore. It's none of my business what they wear. As long as it's not, you know, they're not like wearing my socks or something. I think that would bother me if, you know.
Right.
Hey, buddy, you know, those are my socks. But anyways, and then it would be nothing but one person after another, literally jumping out of their chair saying, when do I get to say what I've been doing with grace? And then when everybody's had an opportunity to brag and toot their own horn about what they're doing with grace, then I'd say, well, unless you're going to come to the barn and do chores and shovel horse stuff, it's time for you guys to go. And that'd be it. And then I'd say, well, just check in with us every once in a while. We'll have another meeting when there's enough of us that got stuff to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
That's, you know, yeah.
Well, I like that too.
You know, I think that's what we do. Okay, this next one. I love this next one for so many reasons. This one came in about 35 minutes ago, folks. Remember, hope you're still there listening. Think they're listening?
I do.
I think you chased them away with your candy counting. You know, that is just why you started the show like that is just beyond me.
What?
Oh, I don't know. We have the opening music, and then you're talking about how much candy each of it. You know, it's your show. All right. It says Jim, BJ, and Ranger. Hey, they mentioned my dog Ranger. It says, this is Dan in Connecticut. You can read this on the air if you'd like. Oh, yeah, we're going for broke on this one, Dan. I write this email just
to... First of all, do we know Dan? Is he the one that said he wants to keep on listening, but he's got it and he's going forward? Is that the guy?
No, I just recognize the name Dan in Connecticut because he sent other emails in the last month or so.
Okay, all right, go ahead. Excuse me.
Well, that's all right. It's your show. You can, you know, be rude if you want and eat all the candy and interrupt. It says, I write this email just in case other listeners have heard the following. I don't believe it for a second. There is a prophecy circulating around that a major earthquake, a 9.7, is about to hit San Francisco this Thursday morning, destroying the Golden Gate Bridge as well as the city. It says that God is going to judge San Francisco because their cup of iniquity is full. My answer to this prophecy is horse stuff. No offense to the horses of the world. None taken, by the way, Dan. If Jesus bore all iniquity on the cross, how can the cup of iniquity be full? You know what, Jim, BJ, and Ranger? I want to go and stand right in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge and say, bring it on. Because I do not believe God is behind this prophecy. And even if something does happen on Thursday, it will not be God who did it. To me, this is just an example of legalistic building and structure Christianity, living out of the Old Testament, where God dealt severely with sin. Hurricane Katrina that devastated New Orleans was blamed on God. But if that was the case, then God has poor aim because he missed Bourbon Street. This kind of negative God is out to get you.
Junk. That's a pretty good thought.
Yeah, the God is out to get you junk permeates the Christian word. No wonder the world hates Christians. Grace and peace be multiplied to all. Dan. Okay, what's your comment?
Yeah, I mean, I don't agree with it either. And it does. It goes back to many things that we talk about, where there's such a distortion, where we're all blaming God for this, that, and the other. Isn't it interesting we can put so much energy on trying to make God judge somebody instead of putting the energy on how much he loves us and how grace is everywhere? If you could take and just give a thimbleful of energy towards enjoying God, we'd see so many things turned around, and yet we give so much of our attention to this kind of baloney.
I spent 25 to 30 years within an hour to an hour and a half away from the Golden Gate Bridge.
Right.
I lost a house in an earthquake during the 1989-90 World Series between the San Francisco Giants and the Oakland A's. I was on a waterbed and with a bowl of popcorn and a dog, and we couldn't get off the bed. The house was shaking. The house just tore itself in half, and the back half was going left to right, and the front half was going right to left.
True story.
Tree fell on my truck. My neighbor's house was flat as a pancake.
Wow.
That was the earthquake where the two-decker highway going through Oakland
collapsed,
and the Bay Bridge and cars were going off into the bay.
Right.
That was that earthquake. I've been in earthquakes my whole life. And actually, since I've been in Oklahoma, there's been a couple here at the ranch.
Yeah, there were a couple.
Just a little.
Yep.
Okay, here's what I feel about this. Okay, there is no question. It's 100% guaranteed fact that tonight, this Thursday, or 5 million years from now, there is an earthquake on the San Andreas Fault. I lived and ranched right on the fault.
On the fault, okay.
Yeah. That there is going to be a significant change of the Earth's plates, enough of a shift, otherwise known as an earthquake, and yeah, California's gone. Phoenix, Arizona will be beachfront property. It's guaranteed. But nobody knows if it's going to be this Thursday or, 500,000 years from now.
Right.
It's going to happen. It's a done deal. So that's where they get facts for this. But I'm gonna say this because I've seen this before in California. The economy in California isn't really good right now. And everybody is starting to put out their fall, winter clothing and Christmas gifts. Well, if you're in the position of power and you have a bunch of stores or you have a bunch of camping equipment and ice chests and tents and flashlight batteries and candles and emergency food, and summer is over and school is back in session, well, instead of putting that stuff in a big warehouse, how good would it be to say there's going to be a major earthquake and everything's going to turn to crap, so people go out and start buying survival equipment? I think, like most things around the world, that most doomsday prophecies are based in financial gain. But yes, there's going to be a big earthquake, whether it's Thursday or right now while the show is live, or it's a million years from now. Hmm. I don't know when, but it is going to. Yeah, California's history.
Right.
It's gone. It's all the fault's there. You know, I'll give just a real quick story because I don't want to interrupt, because I never do. And I don't want to start a precedence. But
sure.
One time I was out fixing barbed wire fence. And I knew there was going to be an earthquake because the three dogs that were with me and the two horses that were with me, they got real quiet. The birds were quiet. You know, and see, they sense these before they.
Right.
I mean,
right.
They're already happening, but we're not aware of it. Just like animals and barometric pressure when storms are coming. But anyways, I knew there was an earthquake coming. So I thought, well, I wonder what's going to happen, because I could see the fault. It was just 5 feet on the other side of the fence from me. So it was a pretty good one, actually. It was like a 4-point something.
Hmm.
There was this huge oak tree You know, the kind that you know, are just massive and been around for 100 years?
Right.
Well, I'm watching it shake, and all these acorns are, you know, falling to the ground.
Right.
And all of a sudden, the tree is just gone. Because it was so close to the San Andreas Fault that the earth opened up enough for the tree to fall in the fault line. And when the earthquake was over, the crack kind of settled itself closed again, and this 40, 50-foot tree that had a trunk about as wide as a kitchen table, it was just gone in the hole like it wasn't there.
Mm.
The ground just opened up, the tree fell in, and the ground closed again.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's kind of interesting, huh?
I tried to tell people, I says, I watched the tree get swallowed up in the Andreas Fault Line. And they said, this is just another one of your tall tales, BJ. You know, you're just trying to.
Right.
And I said, okay, fine. You know, and they says, do you have witnesses? And I says, yeah, I got 3 dogs, 2 horses.
Yeah, right.
They don't lie. People lie, but 3 dogs, 2 horses don't lie. I like this email.
Yeah, it's good.
You know, folks, I think we should just take a somber moment and we should all pray for people in California on this Thursday. And if there's no earthquake, then our prayers have been answered. And we'll send you some, what do they call them, prayer rags?
Prayer cloths.
Boy, I was really close on that one.
Yep.
There's not much difference between a prayer rag and a prayer cloth, is there? All right. We got another email here that I want to get to, and it says, it's titled, Prayer Got Answered. It says, read on the show. Hi, it says, I'm Gian, G-I-A-N from China. I like your show, learning a lot. I've been growing in grace and I feel so strong. Nothing can stop me. I prayed for my mom. She had an illness that she's been struggling with. And I simply said, Mom, repeat after me. Thank you, God, that I have the most pretty hands and that you took this. And within a couple of days, the illness left. Now her hands are the way they're supposed to look. Thank you very much. I'm honored. See, yeah, I know we had listeners in China.
Yeah.
I know I didn't say that name right. G-I-A-N. Gian?
I don't know how to pronounce, but I'm really glad she wrote in. This is great.
I like that, too.
Yep.
I like it when we... okay, we got another one here. It says, please don't mention my name. I love this show. I have several questions to ask. I haven't been listening to the show very long, so you may have to answer some of these questions. So you may have answered some of these questions. First, you have said that when you pray, not to pray about anything of this world because there's nothing good of this world. You, BJ, shared about a story where you left a church with a gal and then put pressure on grace. The light stayed green and you got unlimited pancakes, etc. This is something of the world, and yet it was answered immediately. So how do you pray? Oh, no, it wasn't that we left a church. It was one of the cowgirls at the ranch.
Right.
We were far away from town, and she wanted to go by the bank. And I told her that I kept passing branches of the bank. And she said, well, they're going to close in 5 minutes. They're going to close, you know. And I said, well, if you believe in God and, you know, you'll make it to the bank. Everything's going to be fine. Just say, thanks, God, that you got the money and that, you know, my paychecks are good and you can pay your bills and buy food for your kids. Everything's going to be fine.
Right.
Instead of telling me to drive faster. So, you know, we were just, you know, we hit all green lights. We passed a million branches and, you know, and then what they're doing, they're mixing stories about, you know, unlimited pancakes at IHOP.
Well, that was with that lady that you went to whatever service where that guy...
Oh, that's right. We went to
that
breakfast.
That guy came up and said something about your clothes, and you talked to him about grace because he had a hip problem. The preacher did.
Yeah, and I said, well...
And then you basically just said something like, you know, all right, well, I want to get as many pancakes as I can and get them as fast as I can.
Amen.
Get them.
And all the lights were green, and we went to IHOP, and one of the employees had a baby, so the manager was celebrating...
Twins.
By celebrating by giving everybody pancakes.
Free pancakes.
Yeah. Right.
So I think that's what she's trying to say.
It could be, yeah. And then we got another one here that says, listening in Florence, South Carolina. BJ, tell us what grace did for you today. And then it says you. Jim, you start off. What has grace done for you today? I like this question. Because this will help people to understand that they have grace. They just don't recognize it.
Yeah, one of the things Grace did for me today, it was pretty significant, and that is I've seen a lot of change in my body, and I don't really have anything wrong, but I mean just little things here and there that I would have put so much more attention on years and years ago, especially things that had to do with surgeries that I had years ago where things shouldn't be good now, and they are. And as I was beginning to consider some of these things, the Lord just said to me, and I know this was just the grace of God to help. He said, you know, you've done well. You're seeing things take place, but you still are holding out. He said, really just forget about your body all the way. And let me have it and totally trust. And then you just won't even see anything at all, let alone even something little. So I found today that grace, number one, was speaking to me, revealing things about being more absolute. And what I find is... And this is going to sound funny to people if you haven't been listening to the show for a while. I find that grace constantly, and this maybe just tells where I am, and of course we're all on a journey in different places, but I still find myself constantly repenting about, because I see things so radically different from day to day that I find myself having to repent a lot about wrong perceptions.
Let's see, what did I do with grace today? You have to understand something that I try to stay as disassociated from society as much as possible. I mean, I go to stores when there's hardly anybody in the stores. I really don't really go to town. I mean, I don't get my mail. I just let it sit and rot in the P.O. box. Unless somebody emails and says, go to the P.O. box because...
There's candy.
Or, you know, they sent something. But I think one of the things that I was very appreciative about grace today was I was talking to a neighbor about firewood. And I installed a new wood stove in my living room. And I've been collecting, cutting, splitting firewood. Well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And Jim knows. He's seen it stacked out in front of the house. Now it's on the front porch. And they noticed all my firewood. And I've got more than I need. And he said, well, the nights are getting a little cooler. And he says, I really need to cut and split wood, but I haven't yet. And he says, I wonder if someone would just sell me a little somewhere. And I said, well, it just so happens that out in the north pasture... I've got piles of wood just sitting there. Well, your daughter helped split some
of
it.
Right.
Jim's daughter came out here and worked on the ranch, and I taught her how to split wood. And I said, well, why don't you just go back there and get yourself some of that wood? And he says, well, don't you need it? And I says, I'll get more. There'll be more. And so as he was going back there and getting that wood, the owner of the local feed store... comes by and he says, do you need more firewood? And I said, well, yeah, I could use some. I just gave some away. And he says, I don't know who bought this, but they never came and got it. And I've had it for a couple of years in the back lot of the feed store.
Hmm.
And he says, you do good things for people. He says, why don't you just get some of your workers off the ranch and bring one of the pickup trucks down there? And he says, you can just have it.
Well, that's good.
Now, all this took, I mean, this story has taken like 5-6 minutes. But literally, all this took place in less than 2 minutes. And see, it shows something because I gave away about 20-30 pieces of wood, and the feed store is giving me like 60 or 80 back.
Sure.
And I immediately just stopped. I didn't say anything. I didn't drop to my knees. There wasn't any tears. And I literally just said to myself, well, Grace, this is really great, but if you're really doing your job, the feed store should have delivered it, because, you know, that's just my just my personality.
Right.
You know, I can't be satisfied with Grace giving me more wood than I started. You know, I just think, well, there's four of you. You know, there's Jesus, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and grace. There's four, and there's just one poor, innocent little cowboy trying to scratch out a living in the big, mean world. Four against one. You think the four of them could have delivered the wood, but no, I got to go get it. That's the way I look at grace. And every day, in some shape or form, I see grace in places that I don't think most people even think about. I mean, I literally look at clouds, sunrises, sunsets, leaves turning brown in trees. I've said this for years, even before I even really thought anything about Christianity. I mean, if you don't need an attorney or a bail bondsman,
right,
or a fireman or a paramedic or a cop, it's a great day.
Sure.
And I think that people get wound up at jobs and schools and at home and how they've missed their favorite TV show.
Right.
And how the restaurant they go to has changed the menus. And as far as they're concerned, all hell's broken loose.
Right.
And I think that this goes to, there's nothing good of the flesh and there's nothing good of the world.
Yeah.
I think people avail themselves to stand in their own way when grace is there.
Yeah, there's so many things to be thankful for when you see life that way.
It's hard to appreciate your shadow when you open up an umbrella to block the sun.
Mm-hmm.
I just made that up.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine what I could say if you didn't steal all the candy, Jim.
Imagine.
Yeah, it's just...
Well, you know, part of what we're talking about tonight, we started with just saying some things about leaders or about those that preach the word. And I find it really interesting, and I wanted to make some of these comments because I've got some scriptures that really open up some of our minds to some of these things. But if you think about Jesus when he was on the earth, the people that he struggled with the most were the religious people. And if you want to go a little bit further with that, it was the religious leaders of the day. Because the people that were being talked to, or people that had no knowledge of what people were saying, so whether they were in the know or whether they weren't, those people loved Jesus. In fact, even the sinners and the lawyers and the tax collectors, they loved Jesus too, because he treated them like real people. But it was the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the day, that Jesus had so much of an odd with or contention with. And so when I go over to Matthew chapter 23, 13 through 32, and of course I don't think I'll read all of it, but just a few scriptures here, you can really begin to see the tone that Jesus carried with these people. And I want to make you know this, that you know Jesus, when he talked to people, even though he was very absolute, you can sense in his words such kindness to people. But when he talked to the religious folks, he was very curt. He was very to the point. For instance, Matthew 23:13 says, "I've had it with you. You're hopeless. You religion scholars, you Pharisees, you frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter and won't let anyone else in either." I mean, if I stop right there,
yeah,
look at what he's saying.
In our language of our day.
In our language of our day, and how it applies to so much of... And you know what, people? Those of you that are listening, just change gears for a second. Open up your minds and say, is this attitude in anywhere that I've ever been?
It, you know, I've... How many times have I complained about how the guys have me watch these ridiculous nitwits on satellite TV?
Right. The religious programs.
Yeah, you know, operators are standing by, you know, for your $10, $50, $100 prayer request. And you know, we'll send you a, what is it, prayer towel?
Yeah, prayer cloth. Same thing, right?
Same thing. Close enough. It goes to, it, and Jim, you really need to elaborate, because what did you just read? Which book did you read out of?
The Message.
Find it in King James, because I like you to read things out of King James, because isn't that the one that most people have?
Yes.
You know, I'll tell you something. I would think it would be really neat if I was going down the road and I found a large suitcase full of cash. Because you know what I would do?
Yes.
What would I do?
You would buy Bibles for people that had the King James and the Message Bible combined.
Yes. Yep.
And they actually sell them like that, too.
What, you mean as one big book?
Yes. On one page are the scriptures from the King James. The other page, the exact same scriptures from the Message. And you can see them
really?
Side by side. Yep.
You don't think that would be confusing?
No. No.
I don't know. I think I would personally prefer just to have
one or the other?
No, have both books, but have them
two separate
books.
Okay.
Well, yeah, because if your kitchen table wobbles, you got one book. If you need to hold open the door, you've got another book.
Sure.
Now that is the use of grace.
There you go. Here, I got it in the New King James. It says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in."
I like that. I like that a lot. Folks, think about what we're saying here on tonight's broadcast. We started off tonight's broadcast by talking about tools. You know, it really doesn't do you any good to listen to Jim's show and to listen to myself or Jim if all we're going to do is make you feel good or encourage you. Because if that's all you get, then either you're not listening or we're doing really ridiculous things with this radio show. This is supposed to be like one of those TV shows that teaches you how to make muffins, or one of those TV shows on the weekend that teaches you how to plant flowers and build a new back porch or deck on your house. This is a do-it-yourself radio show for Christianity. And tonight we're talking about tools. You have to ask questions. Why are you listening to this show? Why have you literally been attempting to pray for years and you're not at a 100% success rate? Because you know what? If I was to say, have you had a prayer answered? And he says, yes. And I'd say, well, that's great. And then I would ask, how many times have you prayed versus how many prayers have you had answered? And if you says, well, I've had a few prayer answered, and I'd say, do you pray every day? And I'd say, yes. Well, the odds of success are really poor. Because where does it say in the Bible, ask and we'll get around to it? Ask and maybe this one will be answered and this one is not. Perhaps what you're asking for has nothing to do with Christianity. Because it's very easy to, I mean, I'm telling you, it's easy to be drowning in back pain. It's easy to have a hard time getting in and out of the bathtub. It's extremely overwhelming to want to be a part of a group, but yet you say, you know, I need to check my messages. I really just want to sit for a second. Because your knees or your legs or your hips just won't allow you to walk all the way around the mall with your family shopping. So you make up excuses.
Right.
That is devastating. No question about it. But yet, at the same time, why are you giving these things so much real power? When you're not giving so much real power for your faith, for Christianity.
I'm going to read something that I think answers that a little bit here. And again, it goes back to, you know, the leadership. Jesus said in the 23rd verse of Matthew 23, he said, "You're hopeless, you religious scholars and Pharisees, frauds." And this part I like. He said, "You keep meticulous account books, tithing on every nickel and dime you get. But on the meat of God's law, things like fairness and compassion and commitment, the absolute basics, you carelessly take it or leave it. Careful bookkeeping is commendable, but the basics are required. Do you have any idea how silly you look writing a life story that's wrong from start to finish?
That's good.
I like that.
I do too. You got to drink more water. You're choking over there.
I am.
Are you running out of water?
No, I've got some.
Okay, because you know, you can always go to the other end of the barn and get water. You know where the refrigerator is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we've got a text message here. It says, how do you ignore your body? I want to get to that question. But first, it says, listening and loving it from Minnesota. Anna and her boys. Marcus, Lucatoni and Rennie. And it says, my Spanish husband is listening too. If you want to say hello to Ray. Hola to Ray. ¿Cómo está? This is from Anna. Hey, Ranger, it's those three kids up in Minnesota. What do you say? Say hi. If you just listened to the show, we got a chocolate Labrador Retriever, and her name's Ranger. She's my only family and friend. And some kids on the show listen, and they like to hear her bark. Your mom likes to hear her bark.
She does.
Ranger. And you know, folks, dog spelled backwards is
God.
You weren't supposed to say anything. You don't think the listeners of this show are up to speed?
To make sure that they got it right.
See, folks, this is the lack. You really don't think that anybody that can have a computer and figure out how to log on to this radio show doesn't know that dog spelled backwards is God?
Well,
do you realize what you
was,
just...
There was a pause in the airtime.
Don't make me apologize for you.
I wanted to fill that up.
I don't want to have to apologize for you again. Again. But anyways, we got another email that just came in. Thank goodness. Gets us away from that. Jim, BJ, how did you get through the wrong choices in your life? I find that my ability to recall everything I have ever done seems to be the choice of today. Before we answer that, let's talk about this text message. Folks, if you want to send a text message, the first word you type is Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, and then send that to this text number, 69302. That's 69302. On the contacts page, it tells you how to send us things. How do you ignore your body? Jim, that's a text message. How do you answer that?
Well, first and foremost, where's your attention? And if it's on your body or your body has pain, well, then there's a voice that's speaking to you, and it's that pain. It's what your body's doing. But that's where you allow God to have tangibility in your life, where you put your energy and your thoughts on Him. Because we've talked about this so many times before, your thoughts produce emotions. They produce feelings, and those feelings move you into actions. And so my thought on that is, where are your thoughts?
How do you ignore your body? I think that ignoring the body is a double-edged sword, because as easy it is to drown in pain, jealousy, anger, all those emotions that just really put up a roadblock to grace. I think it's just as easy to drown and be distracted by pleasurous things. The euphoric and pleasure of watching kids play or me watching horses play, there's a difference between appreciating the positive things and really appreciating that they're there because of grace. As easy it is to drown in pain, I think it's just as easy to drown in pleasure, to lose yourself in the moment. And what I mean is for just a split second, losing that connection, understanding that the clouds, that the breeze feels good, the grass, the hay smells good, that you're pain free. That I think it's in my personal belief, it's always important to always put grace first and to acknowledge grace, because when I do that, I seem to get more. I seem to get less of the negative, and I seem to get more to be thankful and appreciative for. And so I think ignoring your body is you literally, you ignore, because when you ignore your body, whether you're feeling good or you're feeling bad. When you ignore your body, you also ignore the world.
Yeah, I'm going to throw a couple comments in. You know, years ago, and this actually is a very good book. It's called Practicing the Presence of God by Father Lawrence, I think it is. And this is this monk years ago that read after an individual who began to chart in a journal how much of the day was it possible that he could have his mind on God. And was it possible to live his entire day, even though there were things to do, where his thoughts centered around Christ, where he had godly thoughts, or he kept the Lord in his thought process? And you know, when you begin to think about that, that's a great challenge for people, because when I'm my Wednesday night services we have at the library.
Yeah.
We just did last week, we did a little bit of a survey. And one of the things we found, and this is very, very interesting, but when I asked everybody, there are about 50 people there, when I asked them how many people are experiencing God's grace somewhere between the time that they've started these meetings and where they are now, and probably about 90% of the people raised their hand. Then we asked, how many people are experiencing God's grace, or in other words, just God in general in their life on a regular basis? And probably it went down to about maybe 40%. And then this was my last question. How many are excited, still very excited, and giving, let's just say the word, acknowledgement to God's grace? So in other words, you're not just seeing God in your life, you're actually inviting him by saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, grace, for doing that. Let's just enjoy some more of the day. And that went then down to about 5 people, which is about 10%.
Wow. Okay, you got to clarify something. Okay, because I like everything you said, but what's this have to do with a monkey?
With a monkey?
You started off by saying a monkey was doing something. What are you talking about? You lost me after monkey.
I didn't say anything about a monkey.
Yeah, you said there's this monkey who's...
Monk.
What?
A monk.
You mean a monk,
yes.
Not monkey.
No, the guys that have the bald center.
I know
of their
what
head
I'm,
and they got
I know.
Hair everywhere else.
Let me tell you something. I know the difference.
Friar Tuck, you know?
I know the difference between a monk and a monkey. I thought you said monkey, and I'm sitting here saying, what does a monkey have to do with this?
And when you said that, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know half what I say most of the time, so did I say something about a monkey? And so it took me a while to figure out what we were talking about.
Well, see, now what you just said, I agree with. Now that we've taken the monkey out of the equation.
Oh, gee.
You gotta be careful what you say. Jim, people take this show seriously.
They do.
You can't just be throwing the word monkey around.
Well, as long as you now
Good
understand this.
Gravy.
We can, like, get back to where we were, which is trying to sew up some thoughts here about, can you practice God's presence? Can you become conscious of God on a regular basis? And I really feel like with the numbers I gave you that went from 90% to 40 to about 10%, that you can see just in the numbers how many are really think it's possible. And this goes back to something we said at the ranch last week and something you said, which is one of the greatest obstacles for people is whether or not God or God's grace could be as tangible,
yeah,
as the world and the life that they live.
As everything else is. I mean, I do. But, kitchen counter people are saying hi to Anna and her family. The kitchen counter people are in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. And I think Anna and her family are in Minnesota as well.
Okay.
I like it when listeners say hi to each other. I think that it's got to be tough, and I'm so glad that I didn't have to deal with it. Years and years of worship and understanding that most religious services are the same day, same time, church shoes, church clothes, church day, all kinds of things that you literally are born into. Something that is wrong, that's misinformed and is really the wrong road.
Well, just even look at what we do with our praise services. And that is, we make the emphasis on praise or worship being the words or expressions that you have while you're in a church singing to music. But look at how there's really no connection with those words.
Yeah.
If it's not about the experience you have with God. And that goes back to, and you've recognized this as well, how often at a service, when there's worship or when we say there's singing going on, people will get up and say, "Can you feel the presence of God? He's here right now." But that's then as far as they go.
Yeah.
They don't give people the opportunity, and people don't correlate that together with, "Well, then I should be up out of this wheelchair right now. Well, yeah, then I shouldn't be hurting right now. Well, then I shouldn't be buying into all the collateral damage of nonsense and ridiculousness that I did this morning. And why would I be upset then? And why would I be full of strife?" And
yeah,
they don't correlate those things together. So if those are the kind of services we've had where we've been brought up in that, why would somebody correlate anything about their life to the experience of grace? Your religion is more just the saying, "I believe it," or "I know it's there."
I think also a great misrepresentation of Christianity are terms like family, congregation, church, group, organization,
right?
Bible study, Sunday school. Because all those words really mean being with a bunch of people, being together, on the same page, doing exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
Because I don't know anybody who has a successful personal life and a family that they're always on the same page doing things together. I think that anybody listening to this show that's either a parent or a child, which I guess covers just about everybody, doesn't it?
Right, yeah.
One or the other.
Right.
I mean, you know, there might be some monkeys out there. Why you brought that up? I'm clueless.
I can't believe it.
I don't either. I don't know why you do that. But I think that if you look at being a parent and a child, you love your parents just as much as your brother and your sister do, but you love them in your own way. And you spend your own time with them, and you have your own way of communicating with them, and they mean something special to you. Everybody in the family is aware of this. Everybody feels equal, but yet at the same time, at the drop of a hat, everybody would say, "Well, this is the way I talk to mom and dad, and this is the way my brother talks to mom and dad. And this is what they do for me, and this is what they do for my brother."
Right, right.
There's an individual relationship.
Right.
And Scripture talks about this. But yet, an individual relationship means that there is the possibility of acceleration. There's no limits.
Right, right,
there's
right.
No boundaries.
Right.
There's no end to this road. And by the by, there's no speed limit. You can go as fast as you can.
Sure.
Because if you release that mentality and level of energy to a room full of people,
sure,
as far as that room is concerned, you now have anarchy. You've lost control because now everybody is up for grabs, and it's like a Chinese buffet. You can eat and serve yourself whatever you want. But that's what Scripture is. That's what Christianity is. Because if it isn't, then you control, eliminate, and virtually devastate this. The choice is yours.
Right.
You can love me a little. You can love me a lot.
Yeah. You know, I'll give an example of that. When I grew up in my church when I was a child, I remember the preacher getting up and giving an illustration about you making a choice. And this is what he did. He took out, I think it was maybe $2 or $3 out of his pocket. And of course, back then, $2 or $3 went a whole lot longer of a way than it does now.
Oh, when was this?
This was when I was a kid, so it was probably about 10 years of age, 11, okay?
Oh, yeah, so back in the 30s, that would have been like $1,000.
Yeah, that's like in the 70s, 70, 71. But anyhow, he's got it up there, and he talked about how you just make a choice to have it. Like, for instance, anyone could have this.
Right.
And that's what he said, and he didn't go any further than that. Like, say, come up here right now and get it. He just said anyone could have this. Well, the interesting thing is, out of a room of about 170 people,
there were just three of us kids that made the decision to have it. And I was the first one that moved, and then two of my friends took off running, and I ran, and we just literally leapt, you know, at the very last moment, and I grabbed those $3, and I got those. But the point is, look at how many people didn't move at all.
Right.
And it was just up to a choice. And why wouldn't they move? Because that is the stereotype for what they were learning at that building.
That's good.
And it goes here to Matthew 23 in verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are, listen to this, they are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live out of their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer."
And where's this at now?
Matthew 23 and verse 1 to verse 8. He goes on to say, "Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God." Don't you like that?
I do. Buffet, Chinese buffet.
There you go, Chinese buffet. "They package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals, and they seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads, yeah, and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help you. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head tables at dinner, church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees called doctor and reverend."
Wow.
I mean, this just nails...
That's like people that pasteurize.
They pasteurize. This just nails to the yeah, wall the whole idea of being able to articulate right, things without leading people to the experience.
I think one of the most important things you've ever said in the history of this radio show just took place. All right. When you got those $3...
Yes.
There was three of you. Did you give your friends each a dollar?
Oh, boy, here it goes. No, I put them in my pocket.
Okay, and you were how old?
Probably about 10.
And how old are you today? In your 40s?
Almost 52.
Okay, folks, he's 10 years old. He gets $3 free. And he has two friends. And he keeps the $3. Fast forward from the 70s to the 1st of October, 2013. And I'm telling you, folks, who's getting all the candy in the barn?
Oh,
this isn't some anomaly. He's just being who he's been his whole life. He doesn't share $3. He doesn't share the candy and snacks that come to the show.
Folks, listen, I'm going to defend myself for just a moment because verse 4 sounds exactly like what you've just heard these last couple of seconds here. It says, "Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink, by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals, and they seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads."
Let me tell you something.
I feel like I've got a load on me right now.
Well, you've got a load, all right, and I should be spreading it on my hay ground before first snow, because it'd be great fertilizer, but it makes my point. I don't have food and drink because you steal everything. All I have is rules and laws where we're supposed to share things. People say, this is for Jim, this is for BJ. Sometimes they include Ranger.
And folks, you'll prove the authenticity of this show if you actually believe this.
How many dog biscuits are your dogs getting that were meant for Ranger?
You gave me the little treats because they were so small that they would be too small for Ranger. They were small animal treats.
Well, see, now you're just distorting things.
And you know what? And that was such a blessing because we actually buy those now on a regular basis. They love them.
See, I give and grace multiplies it.
Yeah.
Just think what would happen if you shared the snacks with me. Boy, I really...
Folks, you know, the next time somebody gives me Rice Krispie squares, I'm eating the whole thing.
Just so that I can say,
you know, BJ's so right. I ate the whole pan.
You know, do you think people are having as much fun tonight as I am? Yeah, I know you're having.
I don't know.
It's fun, isn't it?
I think it is. And at the same time, we're having fun. Do you think that they're getting this message? Because it's not, if you hear it with the wrong ears, you hear it and think, man, they just keep on riding on this stuff. But what we're endeavoring to do is help you to have an alert, a wake-up call, so that you can begin to see, am I sliding in this without any effort to go the opposite direction? Am I just becoming a part of this? Or am I now listening to this show and making simple decisions to say, I want to see things differently? Because if you don't make those kind of decisions, I look at it like this, BJ, that things are going in such a direction right now, it's like being in the middle of a river where there's a current. And the current continues to get stronger and stronger and stronger towards negativity and no progress. And if you don't feel that current against you, and you're not fighting against that current, then friends, pretty much you might as well say this. You're pretty much going with the current. Because if a current is strong and you're not fighting against it, there's only one reason why. You're going with it. And yeah, these are the reasons why we share these things, because when you see that you're going with it and you see the habits that are formed and the lack of progress that is gained, that's the equation for saying, I'm stopping, repenting, and I'm going to make a change. And that's exactly where grace comes in to give you the things that you actually have been trying to have but going the wrong way.
One of the things that I like about grace is that I find things really ridiculously funny. I think that people that feel that a religious service or that talking about grace should be all seriousness and reverence, I think they miss the boat, because it's so fun to laugh and to have a smile.
Don't you think that's indicative of religion, though, to make it somber and cause it to lose its excitement?
I think there's a couple things about it. I think that if it's somber and serious, that people are going to have less opportunity to freak freely and have fun.
Uh-huh.
Because when you're having fun and you're freaking thinking freely, what is your mind and emotions going to do?
Yeah.
They're going to go off on a tangent, and who knows what you'll think is great. We got a hello. We got a text here. It says, hello from Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Your show is not business as usual. Please keep doing what you're doing. Thanks, Dennis and Muriel.
Oh, yeah.
We got another text that just came in. It says, so you're talking about time spent with the guys, causing a greater ability to hear. This is from Cheryl. Yes, that's what we're talking about. Okay, we've got an email here. It says, Jim and BJ, how do you get through the wrong choices in your life? I find that my ability to recall everything I've ever done seems to be the choice of today. Jim, how would you answer that?
Okay, I need a little explanation on...
That's all there is.
The choice for today being that you're trying to remember everything wrong that you did.
Well, I don't know.
That's not the prerogative of what we're talking about.
No,
trying to go back into your life, your past, and remember every wrong thing.
No, that sounds like doctrine, because you're a sinner, you've been a sinner, and don't forget all the things that you've done bad.
Yeah.
You're not worthy, you're going to burn in hell, and you cross your fingers that God saves you at the last minute.
Right.
I think that's what that leads to.
Yeah, I do too. That's why I brought it up, because the freedom of experiencing grace is being able to go forward. And that can be found over in Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 16, where it says to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in a time of need, mercy, help in a time of need. Because everything about grace is enjoying your future, your present, your future, the outlook for the next 10 minutes, the next 20 minutes, the reason why you have every reason to expect something amazing and good from God. It's not the rehearsal of every bad thing that you've had. You know, recognizing where you're at, if you're going the wrong way, is so that you can immediately change directions and experience something good. What do you think?
Yeah, I agree. I think that you know, it. So many times repenting comes off as feeling guilty. Repent, repent, repent your sins, admit your sins, feel guilty, and just beat yourself over the head with the book. When in reality, when they refer to repenting in Scripture, they're talking about, look, if you see you're doing something wrong, repent, stop. do something else. If you're saying something wrong, stop, repent, say something else. So there's so many obvious things in Scripture that talks about repenting being a change of direction. Just honestly, and from a very simple, broad stroke answer, if you're driving a vehicle, it's impossible to even look for another direction to drive if you're continually thinking about every place you've just driven. You can't even enjoy the scenery. You don't know if there's an alternative road that's less bumpy, that doesn't have construction, because as you're driving, you're literally focused on where you've been and how bad the road is. How in the world can you have a free will thought to say, wait a minute, I don't like this road, I don't like the scenery, and I'm passing a whole bunch of different roads that I could be driving on.
Right.
So I think focusing on your past is like that. I think that repenting and humbling yourself before God is literally saying, look, I've been driving on the wrong road. I finally figured it out. I know I've beaten the snot out of my tires, probably lost some wheel weights, and I think my front end probably needs alignment now. And somewhere along the way, I scratched the side of my pickup truck. I now realize that I should never be on a road like this again. I'm grateful to you for showing me there's a different road that is smoother and won't damage my truck. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I think if someone takes out driving and takes out a pickup truck and puts the way they live their life and what they have lived and what they can instantly have with grace, I think it's a good fit.
I do too. I want to comment on something you just said, because I found myself talking with some folks even recently that are endeavoring to make this change. And that is, notice how you just prayed, how you just talked to grace, how you made it very relational, like you're talking to somebody. Because what doctrine does is makes it very confusing, where you have to say, you have to use the words from the Bible in a very religious overtone way, yeah, in order to express anything. And I found myself saying this to individuals that might want to try to come up with, you know, some type of a revelation. Like, you know, now I'm going to begin to combine with grace my understanding of God's righteousness. And so if I'll just say that I'm righteous every day, then grace will work. And I find myself telling them, wait. That's so convoluted.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that we can't pick it apart scripturally and support it, but it's so convoluted, it doesn't even include a person. It's just words. It's just trying to get, in a sense, in your head. And notice, my point was to say, notice how you included saying, Lord, let's just hang out today. Let's just enjoy grace today.
Yeah.
And you... Your creativity is based around enjoying a person than based around enjoying what someone said in a book 2,000 years ago.
You know, it's like, how many times have I told you when you invited me over to your house or you want me to do something, and I'd say, okay, here's my choice. I can do that, or I can just sit here on the ranch and spend 24 hours, 7 days a week with the guys. I can talk to God, or I can go do this. Who in their right mind even thinks that's a choice?
Well, right, and that goes back to most people don't conceptualize that God can be that real.
I know.
So if he's not that real to most people, then how could you have that kind of a conversation with him?
Well, then it goes back to what we've been talking about tonight, about the leaders of their groups.
Well, right.
The people that they turn to for guidance.
Look what he said to some of them.
Those
here
who preach will be judged more harshly.
He said, some Pharisees and Sadducees were on him again, pressing him to prove himself to them. He told them, you have a saying that goes, red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. You find it easy enough to forecast the weather. Why can't you read the signs of the times? An evil and wanton generation is always wanting signs and wonders. The only sign I'll give you is the Jonah sign. And then he turned on his heel and walked away.
Well, look what it says about prayers. Find it and read it. The one where it talks about how people use fancy words and they pray too long, too much.
Right.
When it says in Scripture that when you pray, you're supposed to go in your room, close the door, and ask and you shall receive. There's
right.
really no pomp, circumstance, or something official about somebody, about Christ saying, okay, go in your room, ask, and you shall receive. Because that goes to the individual relationship. And it goes to success and the absoluteness. Have you found it?
Yeah.
Where is it? What book are you going to read this out of? The King James Version or the other one, whatever it's called?
This is the New King James here.
Have you found it yet?
Give me just a second. I've just got to read through this.
Folks, just to do a little housekeeping so you know, for those of you who've joined the show late, don't panic. After Jim and I and my dog Ranger say goodnight, it'll take me about 15, 20 minutes to get tonight's show recorded and up and streaming. And then it will play 24 hours, 7 days a week until next Tuesday night's live show. And also, the shows are on the Abiding Presence website on the archives page. So you can go back anytime, or if you heard something that you like, you can listen to it a million times, or you can listen to something and pass along to somebody else and invite them to listen. Now, also, this is very important to remember. So many of you listen after we say goodnight. Last week's show instantly plays with no dead air, and so you're listening to last week's show until I get tonight's up and going. But when I switch from last week's show to tonight's show for that 24-hour streaming, I kick you off. You get kicked off the computer because I have to restart everything. So just to let you know, because every once in a while we get an email and says, I was listening to the live show and I was waiting for you to start streaming it, and all of a sudden I got kicked off. Jim, did you find it?
I did. Matthew 6 and verse 5 says, and when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. Have a God like, with a God like this loving you, can you pray very simply? Like this. And then he went on to pray a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, reveal who you are. Set your world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. That was pretty good, wasn't it?
Yeah, it goes right to, it covers a lot of things, especially when you start to consider exactly what they're talking about and when. You know, and wrong is wrong and right is right. And I think, and I still don't get this. And I hope someday I do, so I can just shut up and stop talking about it. But I don't understand the acceptance and tolerance of doctrine and buildings and structures that people have. I mean, people will not buy something without knowing that if it fails, they can take it back and get their money back or exchange
right.
it for one
right.
that works.
Right.
I mean, whenever I go into town and I'm around people, I hear people complaining that the ice cream is too soft, the ice cream's too hard, there's not enough French fries, I asked for ketchup, I didn't get a cherry tomato on my salad, there's no salt on the table. You didn't check the air in my tires. It says one size fits all. Well, it doesn't fit my kid. I every day, under so many circumstances and situations, I see people everywhere questioning, demanding that something be exactly what it's being presented. You say that this is guaranteed for life. Well, I'm still alive and it's not working. You said that this would work. It doesn't work. You said this would fit. It doesn't fit. Everybody wants that absolute and demands for those things, except for a relationship with Christ.
Very, very good. Yeah, I see that.
When it comes to prayers, when it comes to a Bible study, a right. Sunday school, a building, or a church, people will revere it, they'll trust it, they'll buy into it, and they'll do it for an entire life with no question of the efficiency or success rate of what they've been enduring.
Yeah.
And I think I can't describe it. It's sad. It's melancholy. It's a ripoff. They're being screwed. It's unjust. It's unfair. It's worldly. It's fleshly. It sure isn't Christianity.
Yeah.
And then I look at it even farther and I go, wait a minute. These people think that the person that's standing on that behind that podium with a wireless microphone reading information out of the Bible, it knows more, is a better person, and has got the right message.
Right.
But yet, everybody that walks out that door, gets in their cars, and goes home, the next day, it's business as usual, nothing's changed,
right.
Nothing's happened.
Yeah, I'm going to take what I just read, I'm going to read it backwards. Watch how this works. So verse 7, 6, and then 5. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you are dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. So here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. So when you come before God, don't turn that into theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? When you read that back like that,
yeah.
I like it, actually, because I think it really puts right in the first forefront of your mind, this is the show, this is the non-production, but it's your Father you're talking to. So get simple, be honest, and in that atmosphere where you're by yourself and there's no role play, that's when the focus shifts from you to God, and that's when you begin to sense His grace. That's what we're preaching.
You know, if someone goes to a grocery store and it says pay full price and the other one is half price, they get real upset if they don't get that 50% off. If somebody goes to a restaurant and it says this includes a dinner roll, even if they don't like dinner rolls, they still want that dinner roll.
Right.
It says, wait a minute, it says I get a dinner roll. Where's my dinner roll?
Right.
What I don't understand is why so many millions of people over so many hundreds and thousands of years, when they freely and admit with a smile and a sparkle in their eye that Jesus died for their sins and that the love of Jesus is a gift that they're born with, why they don't make demands on where's mine?
Yeah.
If it's mine, it's a gift and I have it. Where is it? And why aren't you helping me find it?
Right. You know, I take verse 6. I'm going to read it one more time because remember the email we got about how do you get your body? How do you stop thinking about your body?
Oh, it was a text that says, how do you ignore your body?
Okay. Verse 6 says, here's what I want you to do. It's like, here's the answer. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you and your body to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. I mean, there's the answer right
there.
Yeah. I'm getting quiet, letting God be God.
Think we've done all right?
I think so. And you know,
I wonder if they're still listening.
Well, I think they are, and here's what I really wanted out of tonight, and hopefully we accomplish this. for people to just look a little bit more in depth at what they've known about what they've called church or their religious experiences, look a little bit more in depth and see if the things we've talked about tonight aren't really very real to them. Because if they are, what we just got through reading in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 6 in the Message Bible, that's exactly what we really want people to experience, is getting quiet. It's a personal thing, and it shifts, their focus shifts from them to God, and they sense His grace.
I want people to start demanding results from themselves and others.
Yeah.
And say, well, look, you're giving me information. I'm going to see if it works. If it doesn't work, why not? What am I doing wrong, or what's wrong with the information you gave me?
You know, I remember something, and this isn't to stir something up, because I sense we're, you know, we're getting kind of to the close of the show. But do you remember when, and I wrote this down, it probably was about at least a month ago, you said people won't hold God accountable because they don't want Him to hold them accountable.
Yeah. Yeah. I do.
Remember
see,
that?
I hold myself accountable every minute or every day. But well, see, then I also expect the goods.
Well, and that's what I meant by when someone said, how are you experiencing grace? And I said, I find myself repenting a lot. Yeah. Well, why? I'm holding myself accountable.
Yeah. Very rarely do I ever... Does anybody ever actually hear my prayers? And when they do, the first thing they say is, I can't believe that you would talk to God like that. You act like you're mad. You act like He owes you something.
Right.
You act like He's late doing it. And you're really like you're talking to somebody that owes you money. You know, they'll say you're being so demanding.
Right. Right.
And I'll say, well, they gave me my gift. I want to know why they took it back or why they're hiding it. Because right now it'd be kind of handy to have grace. And they go, oh, I don't. And I says, look at what you're asking me. You don't seem to have grace in your own life, but yet you're telling me that you're concerned about the way I talk to God and whether right. I'm being disrespectful and I'm right. being kind of demanding.
Right.
I says, you are literally verifying the fact that I give Christ so much tangibility, I expect things from Him.
Right.
And He better not be bowling or watching television when He should be assisting the quality of my life and anybody I come in contact with.
Right. Right.
I says, what better evidence of my tangibility and relationship is there than to actually demand and expect something like it's there?
Right.
And they get real quiet.
Sure.
And then I say, possibly ask yourself, why aren't you? Why is the world and the body more of a priority and more real to you than your own relationship with God is?
Well, then let me throw this out, because it goes to what we've talked about tonight. Maybe the answer is because in the circles of religion, the whole idea of reverence has actually, instead of causing people to become so tangible with God as to be able to have a relationship where there would be a great expectation and the intent of their heart would be seen before God, maybe the whole idea of reverence has caused people to be weak, to back up, and to really play, in a sense, to act like they have no rights and privileges and authority at all.
You don't have to walk or carry anything if someone volunteers to do it for you.
That's correct.
The only problem is if someone volunteers to carry the load, and if somebody is walking for you, then you've lost the free will choice what direction you go and what you carry and how much you carry.
Yeah.
And I think that's a description of organized religion.
Sure.
When you walk in somewhere and they tell you this is the way we do it and this is what works for all of us and this is the right way, and they make jokes about other organizations, I think there's something wrong with this picture, because it doesn't go to the individual's choice and journey.
Right.
You know, Adam could have chose to say, you know, that's really nice, Eve, that you took a bite of the apple, but you're in trouble now, and I'm just not going to do it. See, he chose to put himself in the same position as Eve and the serpent. He wasn't forced. He made a conscious choice. But see, then it comes to the most dangerous of all words when it comes to Christianity. Accountability. That you are responsible for your own choices and what happens. We got a text here. It says, thank God for the freedom you deliver each week. Well, that was a nice email. I mean, text message. Jim, you want to say something to music?
I do. And this is about what we've just got through talking about in BJ's last few words. And that is this. Jesus said over in Matthew 10, 38 and 39, he said, if you don't go all the way with me through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. So I pray for everyone here tonight that's listening, that your mind would just get off of your own thoughts and your own ways and your body, circumstances, things you've allowed in your life. And that even as Paul said, the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you can see God, so that you can have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, which is kind of wordy, but what it means is very simply so that you can have a real tangible relationship with God. See Him and feel Him and experience Him from this moment forward. Lose track of your own self and your own ways so that it's not about what you do, but you're just caught up with God, practicing His presence all day long, and then begin to experience the testimonies of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that wasn't too bad.
Good, good, good.
That was pretty good pasteurizing. That, you know, just kind of looking back at tonight's broadcast, I hope that we've given people pause. That maybe brushing their teeth or floating in a bathtub or when they go to bed tonight, the last couple of moments before they fall asleep, they really start to do some introspection, some retrospect on their life as far as how they worship. You know, there's nothing wrong with being baptized. There's nothing wrong with communion other than the you know, you get kind of ripped off by too small of a cookie that doesn't taste good and grape juice that's old and warm. And that's all fine, and it's good to be saved. But once you're saved, you're saying that you now believe that there's a God.
Right, right.
And that you're one of His children.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's think about this. You've committed yourself to Christianity saying, I've been saved. I've been reborn.
Yes.
To the point where you take communion. The body and blood of Jesus, right? Is
right.
That what it is?
Yeah, good.
Okay, then you take a spiritual bath saying that you're immersed in Christianity.
Which is the witness or the command of Jesus, the witness
okay.
of I'm saved.
If you go through all of those motions,
right,
and you have feelings and emotions, then why does it stop with that?
Mm-hmm.
That's literally like saying, okay, there's a door. I've opened the door.
Right.
The other side of the door seems to be amazing. And then you never step through the door.
Sure.
You never even venture to go through it. You spend the rest of your life worshiping and acknowledging that you found a door that was unlocked, that when you touch the handle, it sparked something inside of you, and you can look through the door and you can see things, and you talk to other people that say how glorious and wonderful it is on the other side of the door, and you never choose to take a step. Because if you truly believe that God is all-powerful, that He created everything, and His power and love is endless, limitless, and boundless, it means only one thing. There's more than one door. As you mature in your Christianity, as you become closer to God, as you understand grace and there's more grace for you, then there would be more doors. Because if you put that scripture in that says, as a child, I spoke like a kid,
right.
I acted like a kid, but I'm no longer a kid, I'm a big boy now, and I've put my little boy stuff aside.
Right.
That literally says, great, you're inside the door. Now grow, be powerful, enjoy grace, because there's more doors to come.
Sure, sure. Yeah, I like it.
Do you?
Yeah.
I just made that up.
Yep.
Hey, by the way, guess who just sent us a text message?
Who's that?
Mr. Creamy.
Oh, really?
From Eau Claire, Wisconsin, folks. Sherwood, pastor, is it pastor, rabbi, reverend, minister, cardinal?
Yeah.
Oh, I like cardinals because the boys are red.
Yeah.
Yeah. Most male birds have more pretty feathers than female birds.
They do. They do.
But that Cardinal Sherwood and his flock.
Who knows how many names we're coming up with.
Well, now. He says, we're still listening. Great show. We got to have him on again. He does a good job.
He does a great job.
Yeah, and I thought last week. Folks, go on the ARC. If you don't know who Sherwood is, who pasteurizes in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, what better place for pasteurizing than in the dairy state, Wisconsin?
That's right.
But actually, California has more dairies than Wisconsin now. But anyways, what better? Go back on last week's show, and you can listen to Pasteurizing Sherwood Wilson from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, the Living Word Church. Did I think I got it all right?
I think you did.
Well, that's a miracle.
It is.
That's a manifestation. Folks, I think we did all right tonight. What do you think?
I think so, too.
We got to find some music here. Folks, also, I think one of the true revelations of the night was you kept $3 and your two buddies didn't get zip. Fast forward to 2013.
Hey listen, Miss Cheryl, if you ever want to make some Rice Krispie treats again, I'm going to help BJ know that he's just prophesied me right into eating the whole bunch.
Folks, I'm the only person with the key to the P.O. box in Bixby. Hey, somebody emailed the show today and they wanted another address in the P.O. box. And so we're getting a box at the local feed store in town.
Oh, really?
Yeah, because UPS doesn't come to the ranch. So, but UPS delivers things for the ranch at the feed store in town. You don't know where that feed store is, do you?
I don't.
Well, that's a shame.
No.
Folks, take care of yourselves and your pets.
Good night, everyone.
Yeah, well, we got to get Ranger in here because your mom, I don't want your mom. Ranger, come here. Tell them what dog spelled backwards, Ranger. There you go. All right, folks. We're out of here now.
Good night.
Good night.